Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Good morning. I want to welcome everybody to the GCR panel here that's being hosted by Baptist 21 and put on here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is John Aiken, and I am a pastor in Louisville and a member of Baptist 21. In case you're not familiar, Baptist 21 is an attempt within the Southern Baptist Convention to try to advance gospel centrality among all nations through the local church. And we are a group that wants to be grateful for and show our gratitude towards those who have preserved the gospel and our heritage, who have passed it down to us. And we want to do that by faithfully passing it down to the next generation. And so as a result of that, we try to advance conversations that talk about gospel centrality and how it can be advanced among all nations through the local church. The lostness of the world, quite frankly, is staggering. And trying to address and trying to penetrate that lostness is a massive enterprise that comes with all kinds of questions and all kinds of concerns. That is the concern of the Southern Baptist Convention, is propagating the gospel and propagating missions both at home and abroad. And yet, even though that's the purpose of the Southern Baptist Convention, with all of this staggering lostness, right now, we're not only not advancing into the lostness, we are actually declining. Our baptisms are down. We're having to reduce the number of international missionaries we have on the foreign field. We're having to end historic programs, suspend historic programs like Journeyman and ISC, and missions giving is down. So there's many different things that are going on right now that have caused kind of a crisis when it comes to penetrating lostness in the Southern Baptist Convention. Many agree that the status quo, quite frankly, is not working. The major question that's being asked right now is, what is the best way to address the crisis that we have, and what is the best way to move forward, and what is the right timing in moving forward with the changes that need to be made? These are the types of issues that the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force has been wrestling with, honestly, since June of last year, when President Hunt was commissioned by the messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention to create this task force so they would ask these questions. They've put forward, at this point, a progress report that casts a vision that is compelling about how we can penetrate lostness, but that also raises very serious questions and concerns because there's so much involved with this. So we want to ask some questions today to try to bring greater clarity to what the vision that they've given to us and all of the massive implications that it has. And we hope that these conversations will have a world-changing impact. So what I want to do right now is I want to introduce some of the members of the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force who are here with us today. Right here, I have Dr. Danny Aiken, who is the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Next to him is J.D. Greer, who is the pastor of Summit Church. And next to him is Al Gilbert, who is the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. We also have joining us by Skype, Pastor Ronnie Floyd, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church, Springdale, Arkansas, and also the chairman of the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force. There are some members of the task force who really wanted to be here and to participate in what's happening today, but because of their schedules, they were unable to be here. And so we have videos from them that you'll see here in just a few minutes, and that is Dr. Johnny Hunt, who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and Dr. Al Moeller, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Right now, what I want to do is I want to read a passage of Scripture with you very briefly, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer and get started. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says, "When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he was slaughtered for our sins. Father, we thank you that you in victory raised him from the dead. Father, we are grateful for the commission that he has given to his church to go out and to make disciples of all nations. Father, we pray for the Great Commission resurgence. We are thankful for this task force that has dedicated hours and hours and hours to asking questions about how we can, as Southern Baptists, cooperate more effectively to advance the Great Commission. Father, we pray that these discussions and, God, these questions and the answers that bring clarity and the vision that is set forth, God, that they would have eternal impact on a lost world. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that right now, currently, among the 6,000 so-called unreached people groups in the world, Father, that because of these discussions and because of the decisions that are made by churches and pastors and lay people and denominational employees, Father, these decisions would mean that a year from now or 5 years from now or 15, 50 years from now, God, that there would be less unreached people groups and that there would be millions among those people groups who sing this song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered and purchased us for God by his blood." Father, we pray this for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Right now, before we get started, we want to hear from Dr. Johnny Hunt, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He wants to offer you a word of welcome and thank you for being here. So, Pastor Hunt.
Say in my very opening remarks how much I regret that I'm not there with you today, away preaching somewhere else, where this would indeed be a major priority on my schedule. What better place than Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary to host a Baptist 21 discussion when it was in this very room that you're in that God gave a message to Dr. Danny Akin that when I heard it, it really spoke to my heart, and I asked Danny Akin for the privilege to take that message and to give it to the Southern Baptist Convention. In the context of where you are just now, the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force was born in my heart. So thank you, Dr. Akin. And to all of you that are there, we simply want to, as faithfully and as effectively as we can, take the gospel to the underserved and to lostness. And with that, we have challenged Southern Baptists. As you've read our report, and if not, I hope you'll go to our website and read it. Ask the questions here today. Get your answers of how we can change this nation and the nations of the world. We have one motive. That is the compelling power of the indwelling Jesus Christ, who radically changed our life, to make that message known to the nations. So the question we had to ask is, can we do it more effectively? Can we be more faithful? Can we do it more efficiently? And I believe the answer is always yes. And we feel we've found some ways we can do just that. You'll hear more about it today. And remember this. We need you to join in on this force so we can make a difference. It's easy sometimes to sit back and criticize the way it is. But when you get involved, you have the opportunity to become a catalyst to lead the change. I want to be known in my lifetime as one who engaged others to engage the darkness and the lostness and the underserved of this world, so they could all come to know Jesus. I don't know of a better platform in the world to join than a system that God's put together in the family called Southern Baptist, that we can work cooperatively together, effectively together, faithfully together, to make a great difference for Jesus Christ. Ask the questions. Find out how to be involved. And let's all do more to make him known to the whole world.
All right, first question to Dr. Akin. Could you just tell us, kind of as an introduction, what is the Great Commission Resurgence and how did it get started? And maybe talk a little about your message last year.
Well, it got started when a number of us continued to talk about the fact that the SBC was in trouble, that we were facing decline. The fact is we've been losing ground since the 1950s. Our report pointed out that with 17,000 less churches in 1950, we baptized 32,000 more people than we did last year. In 1970, 1980, we baptized 140,000 teenagers. Last year, we baptized, or 2 years ago, 70,000. So the evidence is overwhelming that we're losing ground. And so we talked, we prayed, and with the encouragement of a number of good friends, I preached the Axioms message here last April. Dr. Hunt took it, created a website, invited Southern Baptists to express whether or not they bought into that. 4,000, I believe, or so signed on to it. That then led him to go to the convention, asking the convention to authorize him to appoint a task force that could study how the Southern Baptist Convention and her churches could do a better job in terms of reaching this nation and the nations. The convention, with a 95% vote, authorized him to appoint such a committee. He did so, and we've been working very, very hard since then to try to come up with ways that we could both challenge Southern Baptists individually, pastors, local churches, associations, state conventions, national entities, to be more aggressive, more efficient, more effective in reaching lostness both in North America and around the world.
All right. Dr. Floyd, we're going to ask you a question here real quick. And,
sure.
As you come up on the screen, we need to go ahead real quick and fix. I'm going to ask you this question as we get your video fixed. In the Axioms message, Dr. Akin talked about the need to emphasize the lordship of Jesus Christ and also spiritual renewal through repentance. In your report that you delivered on February 22nd, you talked about the need for spiritual renewal and repentance so that we can actually have a legitimate Great Commission resurgence. Component one deals a lot with that. And then also, some of the reactions to the initial report have said, well, structural changes are not going to bring about a Great Commission resurgence. We need spiritual renewal. Do you think component one has been overlooked in some of the discussions about the Great Commission resurgence? And are structural changes and spiritual renewal mutually exclusive?
Thank you, Nathan, for the privilege to be here. And I really do thank you for the opportunity. I hope that all of you guys that are here listening today will be encouraged by the discussion. I want to begin to say that, yes, it has been overlooked. People are very committed to trying to find out a lot of things, Nathan, about the Great Commission Resurgence recommendations initially in our progress report, and they have sorely overlooked the spiritual side of this report. The Florida Baptist Witness was very clear that one-third of our report was committed to a spiritual nature. And obviously, that's pretty good in relationship to what we have been asked to do. Will and are they mutually exclusive? Absolutely not. I mean, you can go to a church today and become the pastor of that church, and you know, there, when the Holy Spirit gets involved, some things are going to change. And you also have to understand that when you go to that church, that there are some structural things that can occur that can enable the working and the activity of God in the fellowship. And so it's not an either or, it is a both and. And the progress report readily dealt with that. And I am convinced, Nate, and Baptist 21 group there today at Southeastern, I'm convinced that the final report will be more clear, more powerful, more dynamic in that, as we try to help individuals and churches and Baptist entities and others in relationship to trying to learn to wear the Great Commission in a spiritual manner.
All right. Hey, Dr. Floyd, let me let you know we pulled a twin thing on you, and this is actually John who's asking the questions. I'm sorry about that.
Okay, great. Thanks, John.
That's all right. Just thought I'd encourage you that way. Pastor J.D.
I did remark earlier that I've never seen Nathan look so good in a jacket. I mean, that's good. I told Brian that a minute ago.
My wife said the same thing. Pastor J.D., you've written and said that the cry of the conservative resurgence was partly, we don't want to give money to liberal institutions. And that now, kind of the cry of the Great Commission resurgence is, we don't want to give money to bloated bureaucracy. Some have come back to the progress report and said, this just rearranges bureaucracy. How will adopting this report that the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force has put forward, will it just rearrange bureaucracy? Is it a top-down plan, or does it actually empower local churches to be involved in mission?
Well, yes and yes, I think, are the answers to those. I think this is definitely, in some ways, a first step that will need to be followed by many more steps. But, you know, Rome is not built in a day, and it's not unbuilt in a day. And so I think we have to take a step in the right direction. But one of the things you'll notice from that report is that there seems to be two different ways, of addressing the issue, specifically when you think about younger churches and younger Southern Baptists who are not as excited about giving to the cooperative program. You know, what's happening in these younger churches is that they are no longer looking to the convention for the leadership that people did 20 years ago. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Some of it is just because of a good, healthy ecclesiology. They're realizing that these things belong to the local church. Some of it is because we live in a flat world now, and there's a lot easier ways to communicate with other organizations and other churches and other kinds of things, that you don't need the centralized, you know, institutions that you once had. But regardless, that is the new day that is there. So we've got the cooperative program, and part of the suggestions coming out of this the GCR report are ways to begin to streamline and make the cooperative program itself more efficient. But then another angle on this is recognizing that there are some churches that are going to be very involved in Southern Baptist missions, that are going to be very Southern Baptist, but are not going to give the amount to the cooperative program that their parents' churches may have. And recognizing that these are still people that are Southern Baptist and on missions, and just acknowledging this is the case. So for those younger Southern Baptists who say, hey, this is just a rearrangement of bureaucracy. This is not nearly enough. This is a candle when you need a blowtorch. It's like, fine. You know, then look at this other angle, which says, you know, you're giving this to the cooperative program, but you're giving this chunk over here to whether it's the IMB or the seminaries or something like that. It's a two different pronged approach. One is reforming the CP, and the other is acknowledging that there are things outside of the CP that are Southern Baptist that we can come together and cooperate in and putting forward.
Any of the other guys want to respond to the charge that this is just bureaucratic reorganization and not empowering the local church?
I do think there, especially in the report that you'll see next week, you'll see a lot more language talking about the effectiveness of the local church being the global mission strategy center, and that the local church has to own responsibility for the Great Commission, and the purpose of every board and agency is to facilitate the effectiveness of the local church. So I think you will hear that trumpet sounded very clearly. Now, when it comes to the denominational structure, those things have to be addressed over time, and I do think we will be putting the spotlight on things that need to be addressed. And so I don't think you will notice that this group, this task force, does not have the authority to implement any of these changes. We are simply answering the question, what needs to be done? What should be done? And then we're asking the other boards and agencies to get involved in addressing these issues.
John, let me follow up on that. I think one of the things that folks have to understand with the task force and its report is what we are capable of doing and what we're not capable of doing. And amazingly to me, there are a lot of Baptists that just do not understand our ecclesiology. And a lot of criticism that we have received have been for things that we have absolutely no ability to do. And so one of the things that needs to happen in the years ahead is we need to have a good lesson in how we work ecclesiologically. Let me be specific. The task force cannot tell an individual Christian to do a thing. We cannot tell a pastor to do anything. We cannot tell a local church to do anything. We cannot tell an association to do anything. We cannot tell a state convention to do anything. And as Al alluded to, even with the national entities, we have to request the boards of trustees to take particular and specific actions. But, and we will, we can bring challenges to individual Christians. We can bring challenges to pastors, local churches, associations, state conventions to rethink and reprioritize what they are doing for greater effectiveness in fulfilling the Great Commission. One example, without doing what I should not do, but you would expect, we can challenge individual Christians to do better in terms of their giving, because the average Christian, even the average evangelical, only 27% of those who claim to be evangelical give 10% of their income to the work of the Lord. That's shameful. That's absolutely shameful and pathetic. Christians need to give more. Local churches need to give more. State conventions need to give more. And we need to get more money to the nations and to the underserved areas of North America. And we can't make anyone do that, but we can certainly challenge everyone to do that. And that's where Dr. Floyd brings out very clearly in the question you asked earlier, there's the spiritual component of the SBC's Great Commission Resurgence Task Force report that is vital, or none of this will happen. None of this will happen.
All right, we're going to hear from Dr. Moeller here in just a second. The question we asked him was this. Recent articles in Baptist publications have given viewpoints from several state convention employees that have basically made the case that the recommendations coming forth from the task force are going to devastate missions work, both in the old line state conventions and in frontier state conventions. And so we asked Dr. Moeller if this was the case. And so in the first video, you're going to hear him answer about old line, and the second, you're going to hear him answer about frontier state conventions.
In every generation, we face the responsibility and the challenge of coming up with the right structures and mechanisms for our work together. There's no doubt that there was genius back in the 1950s. When the North American Mission Board, then the Home Mission Board, and the state conventions were advised to create cooperative agreements to establish something of a contractual understanding that would bind together their vision and their energies to accomplish great work together. It's not wrong that they did that. In fact, it's not wrong that they exist now. But the reality is that over half century later, there's a better way we can put together some new structures that will be mutually advantageous in order to get the job done. Southern Baptists are rightly concerned that the North American Mission Board be given not only the right but the responsibility of direct supervision of its employees and of the great kind of strategic mobility we need from our North American Mission Board to accomplish the work of evangelizing and congregationalizing North America. Now, the last thing we want is to create new conflicts between the national body and the respective state conventions. There will have to be cooperation, and at the end of the day, there will have to be some kind of agreements. We understand that. But the new structures need to fit a new day and need to be good for both the respective state conventions and the North American Mission Board. We're not saying about the cooperative agreements, just end them and let that be the end of the matter. We're saying phase those out and get on to something that all parties will agree is better. One of the most important sections of our report is where we call upon the North American Mission Board to pay primary attention and to give priority to underreached and underserved peoples and regions. For that reason, when we talk about phasing out the cooperative agreements and going to something that will be better, we're not looking to have less work as we're invested in the underserved regions of our nation and North America when it comes to Southern Baptist work. We want to see more, but we want the North American Mission Board to bear the responsibility on behalf of all Southern Baptists to make sure that its energies and investments are rightly applied and strategically located where they can have the greatest impact. To those who are in frontier state conventions and in underserved areas, we want to say we don't want to do less, we want to do more. And we don't want to do something that will be just a step back from where we are today. We want something that will be a significant step forward.
Pastor J.D., you want to respond?
Yeah, I just want to say one of the things when I talk to younger pastors specifically about what this report is doing and what it means about the future is I try to explain to them that what's happening is this report is sending a very clear message to the institutions of the Southern Baptist Convention and telling them that there's a real desire in the heart of Southern Baptists to spend more of our money on the Great Commission. And the days of, and this is not an accusation against anyone, you know, don't read that, but the days of bloated, kind of centralized bureaucracy that where the denomination leads the ministry, those times, they are a-changing. And that's what this report does, is it sends that message and prescribes a few first steps toward getting there. Okay. But what it also does is it also says to individual churches, the autonomous local church, that if you believe your cooperative program giving, if you believe that it is wasted, if you believe, you know, I know guys who are like, I'm not giving much to the CP because I believe in the Great Commission. You know, and if that's after studying it, you think that your money is not being used wisely, then it says that there are ways that these Southern Baptists will give in ways that they see you know, promoting Southern Baptist causes in the Great Commission. And here's the reality with that. Sometimes people don't like that second part. Nothing the Great Commission Resurgent Task Force says or doesn't say is going to change that. It's just that's the reality. I mean, you know, I saw this the other day that $1.4 billion was given by Southern Baptist churches to missions. $1.4 billion. $550 million of that went to the cooperative program. That means we're already giving. A majority of the money is given to missions causes. And we're just acknowledging that and saying that gives a great deal of freedom to people. So if you really look at this report and you're burned out and you say it's not enough, then fine. I mean, you know, give it time to correct itself and you can continue to be involved in active, generous missions giving.
Okay. Dr. Floyd, let me kind of follow up to the question about phasing out the cooperative agreements.
Sure.
What is the hope of the task force? Many people ask, well, okay, you're replacing that. What are you going to put in its place? What are you hoping will take place as a result of that? And is there any consideration been given to replacing that revenue, at least for the frontier conventions?
Absolutely. John, we will do everything we can to do that. We are recommending that that some kind of strategic partnerships continue. But, you know, in reality, it is our heart that those strategic partnerships really penetrate the lostness of the world and the lostness of North America rather than simply fund various things that are good. I've said this along the way, and I really mean this, is that, you know, we are not being faced with evil versus good choices here. We are being faced with good versus best choices and what is best to get the gospel into places where the gospel has never been before. And I guess that one of the points of friction has been that very point. But the thing that we've got to really understand is that the heart of the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force relating to anything in North America is, let's define where the lostness is. Let's define the mission field of this nation and of Canada. 258 million lost people in North America, of which 233 million are located here in the United States. Let's define where they live. Let's go after them in Jesus' name. Baptists give dollars to Baptist entities and Baptist missions for the purpose of penetrating the lostness with the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. That's why we give it, and that's where we want it to go.
Okay, Dr. Aiken, let me follow up with you, kind of piggybacking off of what Dr. Floyd just said. Some people some of the reactions have been kind of pitting. So you're either for the GCR or you're for the state convention, and you can't, they're kind of pitting, you're either for one or for the other, and they're pitting them against each other. And then also, kind of this, if we're going to move forward with these changes, that means some difficult decisions are going to be made about what we are currently doing. And so the question would be, well, how do we move towards removing some good things that we're doing in order to do some things that are maybe more strategic or that need to be done?
Well, first of all, I don't think you have to pit one against the other. And I've been very encouraged in recent weeks that there's been a coming together of the task force and state conventions so that we are moving more to having a one-mindedness in all of this. And so that, to me, has been encouraging. Secondly, I've always been for the state conventions. I've said to a number of the men on various occasions, look, I am not, and the task force is not your enemy. We're your friend. But the fact of the matter is, as J.D. said a moment ago, times are changing. And the coming generation is very missional-minded. They have grown up in a world filled with lostness. Many of them have come out of that world of lostness, and they want to see something done to penetrate that lostness. And so we can work together and change now with less pain, or you can wait 10 years from now when, and this is my opinion, you will experience significant decline in cooperative program giving that will force you to make those hard decisions in a more painful way. And so let's be proactive. Let's get out ahead of the curve. And let's all of us, including this seminary, no one is absolved from introspection on this. So, again, I'll go back to my run to Christians, pastors, churches, associations, state commissions, and national entities, every one of us needs to examine our lives very carefully, our entities very carefully, and ask, as Ronnie so well said, are we letting some good things get in the way of the best things? David Platt's new book, Radical, puts it on the top shelf as to the kind of questions every one of us should be asking on every level. And if we are indeed going to be a great commission people that are used greatly by God in the future, we are going to have to make some hard, tough, difficult decisions. Now, one of the things the task force is doing and has listened to state conventions and others out there, we're trying to, and I think you'll see us extend the period of time we've talked about to enable them to get where they need to go. As J.D. said, Rome wasn't built in a day, and you don't rebuild it in a day either. And so to the younger generation in particular, don't get frustrated and walk away simply because things don't happen instantly in terms of what you would like to see happen. The conservative resurgence took 20-plus years to come to fruition. I think the Great Commission resurgence will take something along the same lines. I really see Orlando as equivalent to 1979 with the beginning of the conservative resurgence, and therefore this is the first major step in a new, better, and right direction. And I think that that's what has to be the mindset that we adopt as we move forward in implementing what the task force will encourage the convention and her churches to do.
All right, Pastor Gilbert, let me ask you a question. The great, probably the greatest catalyst to the call for the Great Commission resurgence was global missions crisis. There's so many lost people in the world. I mean, statistics will tell us, you know, half of the world, 3.5 billion, with little or no access to the gospel. And then couple that with the fact that we are having to reduce the amount of missionaries that we have on the field. Dr. Rankin tweeted recently that this is the lowest new missionary orientation that they've had, and how sad that made him. We've had to suspend things like the Journeyman Program, the ISC, which have historically fed career missions. So does the task force report actually address and adequately address the global missions crisis?
No. That's the simplest answer I can give you. Not adequately. But keep in mind, this is a direction. And if you can buy into the fact that we're trying to expose what needs to be done instead of direction, that's a different answer to that question. I know for me, I have pointed out that more people live in Baghdad than live in the state of North Carolina. I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. And so when you start looking at global comparisons, the burden that it puts upon you is just astounding. Just like Danny said about David's book, when you catch that radical pressure that puts on us, it calls for radical change. So I think that the thing we have to see at this moment is the Southern Baptist Convention was built in an industrial age, and we have an industrial age model that right now is producing at best in industrial age effectiveness. This is the information age and more. I don't know what to call it, but it's beyond the information age. We do not need experts stationed along the way who are the kingpins of knowledge. We need people who can facilitate movements. And that's going to bring about a radical change even in our structure. But it won't happen at the vote in Orlando. We're trying to expose what needs to be done, answer that question, and plead for us to get together and get on our knees and find that restructuring that will do more. So, you know, I hear people defending the cooperative program, and what I always said when I was working with the International Mission Board is you don't teach the cooperative program first. You put a face on missions, you go heart to heart with the world, and then people ask, how do we pay for this? Then you have a teachable moment. If we lecture this generation on telling you that you have to defend the cooperative program structure, you will walk away. If we demonstrate the effectiveness of doing world evangelism, you will say, I want to be a part of that. And so I hope that you hear our heart cry that we have seen this lostness and we're pleading for us to get on our knees together and refocus it. It will take time, but at least we can say we need to do better.
John, let me add a word. I am, as is the entire task force, a fan. I want this to be clear. We are a fan and a strong supporter of the cooperative program. For me not to be is to be an absolute idiot. And it would be very detrimental to all of you because the cooperative program provides more than 50% of the budget, the operational budget of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's why we have six seminaries that can provide an outstanding quality of theological education at the best price in the nation and in the world. And so what I think has to happen, and J.D. kind of alluded to this, and Al said it very clearly, we need to put a good face on the cooperative program and say, look, you give to the cooperative program and what at least gets to Nashville, and that raises a whole other issue, but what gets to Nashville, 50% of every dollar goes to international missions. 22% ballpark goes to North American missions. 21% funds your six seminaries. Guys, that's good. Those are good things. And as I said in the Actions message, international missions, aggressive church planning, and theological education is a three-legged stool on which I believe most Southern Baptists are willing to sit and to stand and shout. And so those things are made possible through the cooperative program. Now, again, I think one of the cries of this generation, and I do believe many of the state conventions are hearing this, is they want to see more monies going out of their state and to the International Mission Board, to the North American Mission Board in particular. And I think we're seeing movement in that direction. That's certainly true in North Carolina, and I know that's the heartbeat of our executive director, Milton Holifield. But it's also the case that doesn't happen also in a day. That has to take place over time incrementally. But if you're making significant progress, though it may not be as large as you want, year after year after year after year after year after year, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, we're much further down the road in providing the kind of funding we need to not be bringing missionaries home, but to be expanding the number of folks that are being able to go to the nations and also through the North American Mission Board, go to the underserved and unreached places of North America as well.
John, just because I don't want the record of this to show that two of the three panelists affirmed the cooperative program and there was a auspiciable, yeah, that's right, dissenter. We are great beneficiaries, and I want to make sure I make this clear, too. For one, you know, I graduated from this institution with two graduate degrees and graduated debt-free. Could never have done that without the help of the cooperative program, and I was very grateful for that. I'm looking out here right now, and I'm seeing a number of our congregation members that if it weren't for the cooperative program, they would be asking me for money to help them go to seminary, and so we were very grateful for that. And so, I mean, you know, we will continue to and want to be involved. Our church, the last count we got, had our guy added up last week. We have 65 people from our church right now that are serving with the IMB. I calculated up how much that would cost me, meaning the church, the Summit Church, to do that, and it is unbelievable. We are very grateful for it, and we want to continue to be a part of it. Having said that, we also look and say, okay, now of the amount of our budget that we are dedicating toward missions, the central question that we ask, period, is how can we more greatly progress the Great Commission? And we give some of that over to the cooperative program. We're giving some of that directly. We give a large, you know, amount directly to the IMB and Lottie Moon and that type of thing. Because we, at the end of the day, are not going to answer to God for the SBC. We're going to answer for the Great Commission. And I want to invite other younger people to do the same thing. Don't be an idiot, if I could borrow your word. Don't be an idiot and think just because it's not something that, like, you're seeing something right in your church, it's a benefit. I mean, there is wonderful value in cooperation. That is very biblical. But, you know, as you see that, you don't be an idiot with it, but yes, you have freedom. You are the local church. You have freedom. Whether we give it to you or not, you've got it. And you know you got it. And so it doesn't matter if I tell you you got it. You know you got it. You have freedom, to evaluate. And we want you to do that. And that's going to make it better for everybody.
So I would like to make sure I'm going on record with the cooperative program. I know this sounds very boring to you, but I actually explained the cooperative program to my wife on one of our first dates. I'm serious.
It's a good pickup line.
I'm serious.
Yeah.
So if any of you guys want to try that, go for it. She came from an independent background, and she said, all of my life I've been preached at as to why Southern Baptists are a bunch of liberal idiots. And so she said, tell me what makes Southern Baptists Southern Baptists. And I explained to her how the cooperative program works, how we give collectively so that we can do ministry together. And I understood that at 17 years old. And so I understand the cooperative program, and I have been able to explain it reasonably effectively for many years. I would like to add something, though. I'm looking at a piece of paper here that shows the receipts from the individual conventions to the executive committee. And it's, I know that this is an academic audience, and I don't want to make you think I don't believe that you understand, but I would assume that most Southern Baptists do not understand that when you say cooperative program, you are saying at least 42 different things. Hear me. I'm looking at 42 conventions giving monies to Nashville. So in each of those places where you live, cooperative program means something a little different because it is interpreted by how your state has organized its budget, how much your state sends. And so you have to operate by conviction as a local pastor and the autonomy of your local church. You have to exercise that conviction when you participate in the cooperative program because it doesn't mean the same thing in every state. Having lived in Virginia and in North Carolina during the seasons of the conservative resurgence, I know what I'm talking about on the need to express that conviction and autonomy in light of the cooperative program.
Okay, let me ask. I'm going to ask one more question. We're going to have a video from Dr. Muller on the topic of the CP, and then we'll move on to some of the other issues. But we asked, everybody said the CP is great. That's part of the genius of being a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And yet, at the same time, it's in about a 25-year decline. And so why is CP at such a low? Is it due to the example of national leaders? Is it due to the fact that the allocations are perceived as not being missions-minded? Is it a heart problem, efficiency problem, both? We asked Dr. Muller that, and here's his answer.
You know, Southern Baptists rightly honor the cooperative program. I have the honor of serving as president of a seminary that wouldn't exist and could not operate but for the strength of Southern Baptist support to the cooperative program. As you look over the last, say, 25 years, there's been a significant decrease in the percentage of dollars given from the local church and through the Southern Baptist Convention. There are probably many reasons for that. The one thing that is certainly true is that local churches have been spending more and more of their funds in terms of local ministries. That tendency towards localism isn't just true in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's true in terms of national politics and state politics. It's true in terms of the lives of cities and counties. But the difference between the Southern Baptist Convention and those political entities is we are accountable to the Great Commission and they are not. We're very, very hopeful that what we will see is a revival of missions giving among Southern Baptists. That has to start with and center in the cooperative program. This means we do need a great example from the leaders of our convention in terms of support of the cooperative program. It does mean that we need to say to local churches, if you're really committed to the Great Commission, you're going to have to send on more than an average of 6% of your offering plate dollar in order to make that support clear and effective. We're going to have to say to Christians, as they're supporting, first of all, their local church, and then the work of God around the world through the cooperative program and missions giving, you're going to have to give more if we're going to be able to send more. You know, I know it's a heart problem. We all know it's a heart problem. But, you know, the wonderful thing about Southern Baptists is that that heart always seems to rise to the occasion when Southern Baptists are presented with the right challenge and the right information and are pointed toward the right means to get the job done. I think in the year 2010, the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force has been given the opportunity to set before Southern Baptists a vision that will lead Southern Baptists to say, yes, that's who we are. That's what we need to do. This is how we can do it. Let's get the job done.
All right, Dr. Floyd, I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to kind of transition now to a different topic. Most everybody at least will say we agree that there needs to be change. But many rightly question whether this vision that the task force is putting forth is the right direction of change. Will we actually see a GCR if these recommendations are adopted? And if there's people who are kind of on the fence and they either doesn't go far enough or it goes too far, how would you appeal to them that this is the direction we need to go, or at least the first step in the direction that we need to go?
John, it's very important that we understand what happens in Orlando is critical to creating a climate and an atmosphere for future change. We must also clearly understand that it is a very complex organization. If you would be sitting where we would be sitting and have the privilege of being able to listen and learn and grow through the process of the way Southern Baptists work, perhaps you understand more, whoever you may be, would question that. I would say that one of the real issues, John, is we have got to come out of Orlando with understanding that this is going to be up to not the denomination itself, but up to individual Christians and churches. That is what will bring about Great Commission resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. When that happens, those churches and those individuals will stand up and not tolerate certain things that they may be tolerating right now regarding a lack of Great Commission activity in the SBC. So I am very hopeful. I am very hopeful that we can get it done. I am very hopeful that we are going to bring a final report that is going to be very engaging, very compelling. And I think that's the number one thing lacking in Southern Baptist life, is a compelling vision that so brings us together. And what brings us together? That we share a missional vision to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person in the world and to make disciples of all the nations. That's the only thing that can bring us a unity for the sake of the gospel in this entire plan. Therefore, when that brings us together, surely there is a way that Christians and churches will begin to mobilize in a more effective way to make the Great Commission happen, but also begin to support Great Commission members in a more effective way. We lack a compelling vision. GCR is giving you a compelling vision. And I just want to say this, John, before I leave that subject of the future. It is imperative that all who are in Baptist 21 come to Orlando, be a messenger of your church. If you are a pastor or a staff member, you need to bring all 10 messengers from your church, and you need to be there to support the future direction. What are we voting on? I'll tell you what we're voting on. We're voting on the future of the SBC. We're voting on whether or not the Great Commission really matters. We're voting on whether or not the Southern Baptist Convention is willing to have a climate for change. That is imperative for the future, not only of the SBC, but for the Great Commission. And so, therefore, it ought to motivate all of us to do everything we can to get to Orlando and make it happen.
JD, you want to respond?
Yeah, I just wanted to second what Pastor Ronnie just said, and that is that I don't claim to be a prophet or a social prophet, but a Great Commission resurgence is happening. That's not something the SBC is bringing. It is something the Spirit of God is bringing. The question right now is the SBC going to be part of that Great Commission resurgence? Or is the Great Commission resurgence going to bypass the SBC and ultimately we just have to tear down these structures and then build new ones? I don't want to do that because building is painful. I know because I'm a pastor of a church and that's what we're doing now. We're building and it's tough. I would much rather see the SBC come into line so that it becomes part of this Great Commission resurgence. But in asking the question, are we going to vote in a Great Commission resurgence in Orlando, is not the right way to look at that. It's happened. Are we going to bring ourselves into line with that? And I really hope we can. That's why, as Pastor Ronnie said, all of us need to be there.
All right, we're going to have a video here from Dr. Moeller, kind of going back to the question, the topic of the cooperative agreements and phasing those out. They will certainly affect associations, state conventions, and it looks like it. I mean, it's going to mean, in some places, at least fewer resources. So how can those entities function with any kind of viability if that is the case?
It will take some time to figure out exactly what this might look like. But here is something we have learned. Southern Baptists have been telling us from the beginning of this endeavor that they do not want to have our missions money primarily invested in replicating state convention and associational structures across North America, where what we really need are thriving congregations where none yet exist. Now, we know that Baptists in that area, regardless of whether it's an old established state convention or a newer work or a frontier state convention, we know that they also are deeply invested in this work, and they too want to see their regions evangelized and congregationalized. How exactly we do that is something that the new leadership of the North American Mission Board is going to have to provide the vision and the understanding to do. But we do know this. We want those Southern Baptist missions monies, we're hearing this consistently from across the Southern Baptist Convention, to be deployed towards planting gospel churches. If that's the priority, I'm absolutely certain there's a way to get it done.
Dr. Floyd, let me ask you a question as a kind of a follow-up. We've gotten questions from all over the country, really, about this topic. And so, as Dr. Mueller has kind of said, the issue is not replicating denominational work, but replicating churches. But one of the questions we've got is why is the task force report designating the use of so many resources to a board, the North American Mission Board, that has historically struggled greatly as of late?
Well, I think that's a great question, and we believe that we have had to wrestle with that question ourselves. At the same time, we have tried to create a future for the North American Mission Board, John, unlike the past that it's had. We want to liberate the North American Mission Board to do this. What people have to understand is that when we talk about cooperative agreements, then that means they are literally working everything through state conventions. That's not bad. It's just that some of those are tied up in relating to things that may not be truly penetrating lostness. Along with that, it doesn't give the liberating power to the North American Mission Board to really be the leader of reaching and developing a strategy to reach North America. Now, unlike the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, to some degree, has not had that opportunity and that flexibility. What we want to do is create the flexibility. That means that we are still going to work through churches. We're still going to work through state conventions to do it. We're recommending that it's done in a different way that lets the North American Mission Board be the overall strategist and really work with them and say, hey, let's do this. And let's go reach this area. Let's go mobilize these churches and gather in an integrated format together, the local association, the state convention, the churches that may be involved, along with the North American Mission Board, develop a strategy. Because you see, here's the thing, John. People say the North American Mission Board doesn't need to be making that decision because they're in Alpharetta, Georgia. Well, let's just remember our plan caused them to be decentralized in the various regions of the country. Also, we are well aware as task force that contextualization is very, very important. It's a little hard to live in Alpharetta, Georgia, and be contextualized to reach, you know, Boston, Massachusetts. However, if the North American Mission Board can coordinate and strategically think through processes with pastors in Boston, with those who are part of the New England Baptist Convention, with those involved in the regional setting that are more understanding of that, surely there is a way to get a better product, and surely there's a way to have a strategy that is much more engaging and much more influential for the future of church planting and evangelism and discipleship in North America.
Let me build on that. One of the things that we've heard across the board through Baptist Press, which has been less than objective, is that state conventions and employees and state conventions, associations, and so on, say this is going to decimate their work, this is going to destroy what they're doing, and they're all going to be put out of a job. First of all, this task force recommendation doesn't take $50.8 million, and actually that's the conservative number, and just let it evaporate, it is freed up to take that monies, those monies, and use them more strategically. Secondly, if you are out there and you are doing a good job at penetrating lostness, why would you think that we would defund you? If, on the other hand, you're out there and you're not doing a good job of reaching lostness, why should we fund you? That's a very simple question to ask, and it's a very important question that needs to be asked. No one has the right, including this seminary, just to hold out your hand and say, give us the money you've always given us. The fact of the matter is, what happens in Orlando and what is happening now is that we are having a new day, a good new day, where entities from the association level all the way up to the national level need to demonstrate why we are worthy of your support. Why should we fund you? Why should we give you God's money to do what you're doing? And if people are actually engaged in ministries that are penetrating lostness, the overwhelming odds are, John, they'll get more money. They'll see more funding. The fact is, again, we need to reorient where massive resources of the Southern Baptist Convention are located and get them more out of the South and into New England, into New York, into the West Coast, into the Northwest, into the Midwest, where there is massive lostness and a paucity of evangelical witness. And if you're doing good work in those areas, you can be sure that more funding will come that way, not less.
All right, well, we're going to kind of wrap up things here in just a second, but just a couple more questions. One, and whoever wants to answer this can answer this. Recently, there's been a response put forward in Missouri Baptist Convention that David Toliver is going to bring a motion to the floor of the SBC this year to basically study the implications of these recommendations and kind of table the vote for a year. Do you think that's a necessary response to what the committee is putting forth?
No.
Okay. Do you want to respond? Do you want to elaborate on that a little bit?
Resoundingly, no. And there's at least a couple of reasons for that. One is that this task force has no authority except what's been given by the convention for 1 year. And so it would require a different kind of motion, and that would be to reauthorize the task force to function for another year. And I think that every one of us would say, no, we don't want to do that because we've given a bunch of our life in this year. But it really has no merit to ask for it to be studied any further. Additionally, the main action that the convention will take will be to send these matters to the boards and agencies. Will in fact study it for the next year and bring back other recommendations to the convention. So it's not like we're rushing something through. This will have no binding restriction on the Southern Baptist Convention. It will give direction, compelling direction, and allow it to be done during the following year. So absolutely, emphatically, no.
Dr. Floyd, one question, then we're going to give everybody a chance to kind of wrap up. Just because somebody may not believe that the task force vision for moving us forward in the Great Commission is the right vision for moving us forward in the Great Commission, that doesn't, just because they're opposed to this specific vision doesn't mean that they're opposed to the Great Commission. And so what would you say to them? What is the one thing that you would say maybe to somebody like that to appeal to them that this vision that the task force is laying out is the right vision to adopt?
If you were to ask every one of our task force members, they probably have some things in that report they may have wished they wasn't in that report, and they may have some things that they wish would have been in the report. We've all had to die to ourselves. This is not about anyone in the Southern Baptist Convention getting it their way, getting what they want, and sitting here trying to negotiate with each other. Listen. Either we believe people are lost and dying and going to hell, or we believe Jesus is the only way, or we don't. One of the two. I mean, this is imperative, important business. And it is time for us to put our ego down, to put our pride down, to put whatever we have standing in our way down. And hey, John, hey, Baptist 21, hey, all of you in the Southern Baptist Convention, it's time to come together for the sake of the gospel. I mean, the gospel is so important to get to the nations, to get to places where it's never been before. I mean, to delay this? I mean, come on. Delay it? Are we just going to say, okay, it doesn't really matter? I mean, listen, J.D. was right a moment ago. God's already working in the Great Commission. Why do we want the Lord just to run by us in this, man? I mean, many of our churches are going forward with this regardless, and we have got to do everything we can to come alongside of it as a Southern Baptist Convention. So that would be my appeal, would be that, and that would be my heart. It's, hey, it's time to die and come together. That's what it's about. It's not about a state convention, not about my church, not about my life. It's about all of us, and that's why we cooperate together.
John, I would say this. If you think the report is just terrible, awful, totally wrongheaded, then you ought to go to Orlando and vote against it. At the same time, I don't think you have to agree with every single component of it to support it, because I do think the general direction is a good direction. I think it's a biblical, godly, well thought out, well informed report. I do. And Ronnie's exactly right. I would have written some aspects of it differently. I wish there was more in it than there is. And yet at the same time, our ecclesiology limits what we can actually require of others to do. That's just reality, all right? So you deal with reality. In light of reality, do I think it is a report that is pushing us in the right direction? I absolutely do. Do you have to agree with everything in it to support it? I don't think so. If you believe that it is basically putting us in the right direction and pushing us in the right direction, I would hope that you could come along and support it and then realize, as we have said, this is the first step. The implementation of this from the individual Christian all the way up to our entities is going to be over many, many years. If you think this is at least getting us going in the right direction, then I think you ought to come to Orlando and support it.
All right. We asked Pastor Johnny Hunt to answer the question, kind of building off of what Pastor Floyd just said about just kind of calling us to action. What do individuals and what do individual churches need to do to really see a GCR take place? And so we asked him that, and I want to hear from him now.
When we think about what it's going to take for the GCR to become a reality, pastors are going to have to be committed to attending the Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando this June. You will not be able to come alone. You have the opportunity to bring 10 messengers with you. The question is, do you really desire to see a Great Commission resurgence? I will assure you it's going to take every single one of us to see this as a reality. If you've been reading our state papers, and Baptist Press in particular, there's a lot of people that either don't understand it or they would really like to see this denomination experience progress without change. It has never happened in the local church, and it will certainly never happen in the Southern Baptist Convention. If we desire to see our churches make a greater difference, to be able to fund the missionary enterprise through the International Mission Board, to once again make it a priority to reach this nation using the major agency of the North American Mission Board, there will have to be changes, period. Those changes can come about when it happens in your heart, and then your heart allows you to be committed to be there and to let your voice be heard. I look forward to seeing all of you in this assembly in Orlando in June.
All right, we're just going to, right now, I want to kind of go off of something that Dr. Aiken said. He said that the conservative resurgence, that kind of the starting point was 1979, but it took decades to kind of get to where we are now. If Orlando is indeed a 1979 moment, kind of in your parting words, where do you think individuals and churches, what do you think we need to start doing from this point forward to actually see a GCR take place? And then whatever kind of parting words you'd like to tell everybody about the Great Commission resurgence and the report you put forward. We'll start with Dr. Aiken, move down, and then conclude with... Okay, we'll start with Pastor Gilbert, and then come back.
What was the question again?
Just your parting, yeah. Your parting words about where we need to go from here.
Okay. One thing I'd like to make sure I get in is that the focus when it came back to our nation was to make sure we understood what we've been calling a one-third, two-thirds comparison. One-third of Southern Baptists, let me correct that, two-thirds of Southern Baptists live where one-third of our population is. We live in the Deep South, but only one-third of America lives in the Deep South where Southern Baptists are so strongly represented. We send most of our North American Mission Board missionaries back to the same states where we already have our greatest presence. We have to turn the spotlight on 2/3 of the U.S. where Southern Baptists are not living and make that our focus. So all the cries that we're hearing from these state conventions outside the South, they've not heard our report yet. They're missing something because we're trying to focus on where the gospel needs to move, where Southern Baptists are not. So please make sure you hear that. Now, I do believe that it's going to take a long season of change. I don't want to disagree with Dr. Akin. I sure hope it doesn't take as long as the conservative resurgence did. I hope we can move faster. I think we have to because the world is changing so much faster. But I do hope that we will hear the report and that we will start, every church and every institution will start asking the hard questions. Every board and agency asks the hard question of change. And I know that change is hard, but it must be done.
You know, the truth be told, for most of you, you will be able to grow a church without the Southern Baptist Convention, without the cooperative program. And so I know many of you sit there and you say, so what's the point? I mean, why be involved in this with all this, you know, stuff that's flying around, and it just seems like I'm less encouraged to be involved than ever. Go spend some time on the mission field. Go in unreached people groups. Go to parts of the United States that are underserved without churches, and very quickly, you will conclude that you need cooperation with other churches in order to be able to effectively reach those places. And what that will do is it will lead you back into the SBC for missional reasons, that it has become a tool and a vehicle for your church to accomplish what God has given it as the Great Commission. I talk to a lot of these guys, a lot of my friends who are uninvolved in the convention, and frankly, it's because they don't care about missions, because missions does not affect the amount of people that come to their church. Well, you can't call that a church. It's just a big audience. And so go spend some time on the foreign mission field, develop that heart, and then, and since you were really bold of Bendigo, I'm just going to echo you. I'm just going to rephrase what he said. If the cooperative program in your area does not effectively get money to those underserved parts of the United States and underserved parts of the world, then don't give to it. Or adjust your giving appropriately so that you can get that money to the places that it needs to go. That's my... Is that okay?
Yes. I believe, John, the key to all this is ultimately the pastors. I've always believed that. And so my prayer is that coming out of Orlando, pastors will be broken, humbled, repentant, and I'm including myself in this, for the fact that we've been seduced by the American dream. We've been seduced by being comfortable. We've been seduced by convenient Christianity. And we repent of that, and we go back to our churches, and you say, well, goodness, if I go back to my church, I could wind up getting fired. Well, then so be it. You want to pastor a dead church? Shame on you. You go back to your churches with a renewed courage, conviction, commitment. You use it. You progress wisely. You don't go back in with a machete and start lopping off heads. You serve as a good pastor. But you say to your people, we're going to change. Business as usual is not going to be the status quo in this place anymore. We're going to become a Great Commission church. We are going to become a missional people. We are going to give more. We're going to pray more. We're going to go more. We're going to get involved in church planting. Every church, a church planting church, ought to be a heartbeat of Southern Baptist. And if you're not in a church that's a part of a church planting movement, then either one, repent and change, or two, get out. And I hear these guys say, well, you know, it is who you are. Well, I'm too small. Then join with others. But if Southern Baptists really got serious about the Great Commission here and around the world, we wouldn't have 45,000 churches 20 years from now. We'd have 75,000 churches. 75,000 churches could support 10,000 missionaries minimally on the mission field. And so some people have said, well, you've got so much focus on North America that the mothership has to be healthy to launch out the pioneer ships that go around the world. And so if we get things right at home, things on the nations will change as well.
Dr. Floyd, you want to give your parting words to us?
Thank you, John, for the privilege to do this today, and I want to thank all of you at Southeastern for making this happen. First of all, I would like to just say that on our website, prayforgcr.com, we need your support. We need you to be one of our prayer partners, even though we are just less than 50 days away. Right now is the most critical 50 days. So register and be a part of that. Also, I would like to say this about our website. It is our goal that next Monday by 8:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, which is 9 Eastern, that we will release the final report on the website. We will email it to all of our prayer partners. We will post it on the website. But not only will the final report be posted, it will also be done by video, which I'm about to go do today, and that's why I'm dressed the way I am. And also, we're doing one other thing that will be on the website, and I really want y'all to grab a hold of this. We are producing a 5-minute video that you can show in your churches, your ministries, your seminary, whatever you're involved in, that really shows you from a 30,000 foot up what the Great Commission Resurgence is all about. I mean, it's powerful. And I went and started working with those yesterday to refine it, and it'll be finished in the next couple of days. And also I want to say to everyone there today, and I don't know how many are there today, but let me just say to you, go and make a difference with your life. Make a difference. Be a church planter. Go around the world. Go to one of these underserved, underreached areas. Go to the cities. Make a difference with your life as a leader, as a Christian, as a missionary, a church planter, an evangelist. Find your calling and go do it to the glory of God. And my final words would be these words. Guys, we're doing this for you. Don't forget that. I'm 54 years of age, and, a lot of our task force members are older than I am. Many of them are younger than I am. But in all that, you know what we talked about again and again and again? The future of the Southern Baptist Convention. We've talked about your generation, John, and those who will come after you. We're talking about us giving you something that will at least begin an impetus for change. And one day, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, you guys can really begin to build on what has been done. And remember, this is step one, but it's the most important step we ever take. And that's why we've got to help in Orlando. Pray for us. And I want to say this, let's finish well. Let's get it done to the glory of God and to the Master and the Messiah, Jesus Christ.
All right, just a couple of announcements, and then we'll conclude. Just to reiterate what Pastor Ronnie just said, next Monday, May 3rd at 9:30 Eastern, will be the release of the final report. And then you can go online for a video and also the 5-minute video you can show in your churches. And that's prayforgcr.com. Also want to let you know, Baptist 21 is going to be hosting a panel discussion on Tuesday of the convention there in Orlando. And it'll be right on site at the convention center at the conclusion of Pastor Johnny's presidential message. And so we would invite you to come to that and to sign up for it. You can go to Baptist21.com and register for that event. And also want to let you know about Broadman and Holman are releasing two Great Commission Resurgence books that are going to come out in June, one at the academic level, one at the lay level. You can actually pre-order those books now online. So let me pray for us, and
John,
then we will be dismissed.
One last word. The actual presentation, debate, and vote on the GCR Task Force report will take place Tuesday afternoon. So Brother Johnny will preach. Baptist 21 will have a luncheon, which will discuss where we are. We'll come back after lunch for, I think, the presidential election will take place for a new president of SBC. And then immediately following that, right at an hour and 45 minutes, I believe, is blocked off for the presentation, debate, and the vote. So that will take place on that Tuesday afternoon. So if you can be there, that's when especially you want to be there. If you can't, certainly be praying for God's will to be done during that time frame.
All right, let's pray, and then we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for these men and women who have been here. We pray that this time was helpful, challenging, clarifying. And God, most of all, we pray that you'd give us a heart to declare your glory among all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.